So we're in a summer series over the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's a book that deals with wisdom. And I want to begin our teaching today by talking about a survey that I came upon. It was a survey taken by a research and marketing group called YouGov. YouGov. Took place January 2nd, 2023. And it was just a one-question survey. 20,000 Americans weighed in on this. Here's the question. How confident are you that you could safely land a passenger airplane in an emergency situation relying only on the assistance of air traffic control? Right? So you're in your seat in the jet, and all of a sudden on the intercom, the flight attendant says, "Our pilots have passed out. We need someone to land the plane with air traffic support." How confident are you that you could safely land such a thing? So 30% of American adults said that they thought they could. They were very confident, somewhat confident. And then of that group, 46% of the men, yeah, I can do this thing. By the way, I ran this question by one of our pilots at the dinner last night, and his response was, "Oh, really?" Really? I'm thinking, why would people think that? That's very interesting. I mean, yes, there have been instances where passengers save the day when pilots become unresponsive, such as in the state of Florida in the year 2022, a passenger landed a plane after the pilot passed out. But mind you, that was a single-engine Cessna. Have you peeked into the captain's cabin of a commercial jet lately? I mean, landing is complicated, and it requires precise control of the aircraft's direction and descent rate, their speed management, gear management, flap management. There's other air traffic. There's communicating with the tower. Once near the runway, you have to accurately judge the plane's height. You must reduce power and adjust the rate of descent. You must land on the correct area of the runway. Once on the ground, you have to know where the brakes are so that you can stop the plane before the runway ends. And all of this is happening like in real time. You have moments. Oh, and did I mention weather and wind speed and visibility? Oh, and did I mention that licensed air transport pilots require a minimum of 1,500 hours of flying? Well, that's 2.5 years of training, mind you. And both takeoff and landing happen far too quickly. They're too technical, too concentration intensive for an untrained person to pull off. Now, with this in mind, let me repeat the question. How confident are you that you could safely land a passenger airplane in an emergency situation relying only on the assistance of air traffic control? Yeah, pretty much zero. Really, the only thing you need to remember is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, because you're going to be praying that prayer just before you see him, right? So it's an interesting question because it kind of, peels back and exposes how overconfident some Americans are. Which leads to my curiosity. What would cause someone to think he or she could ever perform such a feat in the first place? Well, the book of Proverbs weighs in on that. It gives us some sober truth about pride. Human pride. Today's question concerns what is God's wisdom about pride? And so here are some verses from the Old Testament book of Proverbs about pride. These verses are peppered all throughout the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to state the verse, state where the verse is, then read the verse. And so write these verses down. You can look them up as well when you get home. Proverbs 11, 2. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 12:9. Better to be lowly and serve oneself than to play the great man and lack bread. Proverbs 12:9. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Let's stop there just a minute. It doesn't say that everyone who is arrogant in heart is an irritation to the Lord. The word is abomination. Those are strong words, wouldn't you say? Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:18 and 19. Proverbs 16:18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16:18 and 19. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12. Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. 21:4. Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. 21:24. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility is the fear of the Lord. Riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22:4. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 27:21. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Isn't that interesting? So, the praise from another is at once a compliment, but it's also a test of your character, right? Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29:23. Those are just a few verses in the Old Testament book of Proverbs on pride. This is God's word. Amen. So a British author, G.K. Chesterton, who was instrumental in the conversion of C.S. Lewis, over 100 years ago, he wrote these words. If I had only one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. The more I live, the more I am convinced that all evil began with some attempt at superiority. Pride is a poison so very poisonous that it not only poisons the virtues, it even poisons the other vices. We do not resent a schoolboy being in love with a different girl every week, nor even his being in love with all of them in the course of the same week. Our desire to kick him only comes when he says that they are all in love with him. Chesterton says, I'd start my sermon by telling people not to enjoy themselves. I would tell them to enjoy dances and theaters and joyrides and champagne and oysters, to enjoy jazz and cocktails and nightclubs, but to never enjoy themselves. Human beings are happy so long as they can react and respond to something which is outside themselves. In short, if I had only one sermon to preach, it would be the one that would annoy the congregation by bringing to their attention the permanent challenge of the church, this permanent challenge of the church. If I had only one sermon to preach, I'd be so confident about it that I would not be asked to preach another. G.K. Chesterton. But Proverbs has a lot to say about pride, and let me just acknowledge, this is one of those sermons where we may wish someone else were here. Right? I know some people who need this. I know some pastors and celebrities and performers and a politician or two who could use this. Right? To which the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, Randy, let's just start with you. Okay? Yeah. Let's start with you. So, you're invited to overhear a sermon that I need to preach to myself today. Okay? And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to consider the folly of pride. The folly of pride. Let's talk about what pride is. Let's define the term. Why is it so offensive? Why is it an abomination to God? It's not an irritation. It's an abomination. Why is that? Let's talk about the folly of pride. And then let's consider the wisdom of humility. The wisdom of humility. Let's talk about what it is. And then let's go to Jesus. Okay? Pride, humility, Jesus. That's where we're going this morning. First, the folly of pride. What is pride? Let's define the term, all right? So, here's what pride is not. Here's what pride is not. If I say the team was bursting with pride after their victory, I mean, is that good or bad? Well, let's assume the best. That's good. They worked together. They pulled together. It was a hard-earned achievement. You should be proud in that way. Or what about the swimming pool is the pride of the community? Is that good or bad? Well, of course it's good. The community paid for it. The community uses it. The community appreciates this treasure. How about the phrase, finishing my degree gave me a sense of pride? Is that good or bad? Oh, no, that's good. It's fine. You studied. You passed. You did well. You're ready to enter the job market. Okay? Proverbs doesn't frown on that kind of pride. Here's what's frowned upon. We read it in Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked. So this word phrase, the lamp of the wicked, is a word picture for the eyes and the heart, which are haughty and proud. That's sin. Proverbs 21:4. And then 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. It's like these terms are piling up on each other. Haughty, proud, arrogant. They're all synonyms. Pride in the Hebrew is just a word that literally means high, elevated. It's an elevated perspective. It's an elevated perspective of self. Perched from my elevated perspective, my eyes have a view which I claim for myself, a view through which I see myself and others. Pride causes me to have an excessively high opinion of myself, my importance, and my significance in comparison to others. So pride is an excessive view of self that brings an insolent view of others. Pride, an excessive view of self that brings an insolent view of others. Pride is thinking excessively of self and about self. Pride. And if I could even make this even more nuanced, I would say this. Pride is thinking that you are someone when you're not. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians 6:3. If anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So pride is thinking you're someone when you're not. But then there's another nuance, and I'll use the word haughty. Haughty. This describes people, they are who they say they are, but they lord it over others. Okay? That is, they have the power or the authority, but they abuse others with it to their trauma. To their trauma. Okay? So in one sense, it's thinking you're somebody, but you're really not. But then in another sense, it's, you are who you say you are, but you're abusive about it. See? Pride is toxic competitiveness. So it's not that I want to be rich or successful or attractive or educated. Pride drives me to be richer, smarter, prettier, more successful than. You see, if everybody had the same money, intelligence, and attractiveness, then there'd be nothing to be proud about. But it's in the comparing. It's in the feeling superior to others. That's why C.S. Lewis said that pride, by its own nature, is competitiveness. Pride will cause a guy to pursue a girl, not because he likes her, but because he knows someone else likes her, and he just wants to prove he can win. Think about where you were born. I was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there's a huge rivalry between Tulsa, Oklahoma and Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. There's the Oklahoma State Fair, but then there's the Tulsa State Fair. Yeah. And obviously, the better city is Tulsa. Think about education and knowledge, where you went to school. I went to a Bible college in Cincinnati. At the heyday, 700 undergrad students. So it's a real powerhouse. But you talk about the shade we used to throw on other schools in our conference. None of us topped 1,000 in undergraduate enrollment, and yet we boasted like we were Ivy Leaguers. Think about your vocation compared to someone's. Think about your morality or your ethics. Think about social media and feeling so good about yourself because of your likes or your friends or that you have an audience or that you have more of an audience than others. Think about those who are not on social media who feel superior because they don't have to worry about those other trivial pursuits. You see what I'm saying? There is absolutely nothing unifying about pride. Other sins can unify people, like racism or sloth or gossip, but pride never unifies. Pride always divides, always. Pride, this looking down at others from on high. Pride, pride. There's another Hebrew word for pride that means, the word is literally translated supreme majesty, supreme majesty. And it's a word that is actually meant to describe God and His glorious splendor. But when it's used of people, it's used in irony, tongue in cheek. The supreme majesty of Randall Boltinghouse? Really? But pride is how we act when we think we're God, which makes pride the anti-God state of mind. A few years ago, there was a TV series called Breaking Bad. I don't know if you remember that or not. Walter White is a high school chemistry teacher who finds out he has cancer, and it's terminal. To secure his family's future, he uses his chemistry skills to become a drug kingpin. But as the series goes on, it shows Walter with two cancers. The disease of cancer and the cancer of pride. And in one stunning scene, Walter chillingly explains to his wife, Skylar, why he's the man in charge when it comes to cartels and drug trades. He says to Skylar, "Who are you talking to right now? Who is it you think you see? Do you know how much I make a year? I mean, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Do you know what would happen if I suddenly decided to stop going into work? a business big enough that it could be listed on NASDAQ goes belly up. It disappears. It ceases to exist without me. No, you clearly don't know who you're talking to, so let me clue you in. I am not in danger, Skyler. I am the danger. A guy opens his door and gets shot, and you'd think that of me? No. Here it is. I am the one who knocks. Wow. Walter is formidable. He's invincible. And then you realize, oh, wait, Walter is dying of cancer. He's a dead man walking. He's a zombie. He thinks he's God, but he's not. He's just wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You thought being a fool was as bad as it could get. Oh no, there's something worse than being a fool. It's being a proud fool. And worse still, proud people don't think that there's a problem. Because proud people don't see themselves as proud. They don't get it. They can't get it. They don't see God. They can't see God. Because you see, when all you do is look down on others, you'll never see the God above you. Church, there is one God, and we are not Him. And every good and perfect gift we have comes from God. You have a degree? Wonderful. God gave you the intelligence to get that degree. You were born in the USA. Are you telling me that if you were born in the Himalayas, if you were born between Nepal and Tibet, that you would have the same opportunities that you now have? You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your place of birth. You didn't choose your gifts or your talents. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15 says, shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it, as if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood? Augustine was a pastor who pastored his church 1,600 years ago. He says this, if God is running the universe and has first claim on our lives, guess who isn't running the universe? Two questions here. Two questions that will just probe pride. Here it is. Do you know how to tell if you're proud? How annoyed do you feel when you see pride in others? So how is it that we show no mercy to the pride of others and yet we fail to see it in ourselves? And then the next question is, how resistant are we to correction or confrontation? If people closest to us can never confront us without being accused of disloyalty, how will we ever see ourselves as we are? And I want to tell you that we pastors struggle with pride. I mean, it's a vocational landmine. I mean, think about what's happening right now. There's lights. I'm on a stage behind a sacred desk. Okay. Yes, microphone. They're necessary communication tools. I understand that. And at the same time, it can really mess with your mind. Paul David Tripp is a pastor to pastors, and I want you to hear his words. He wrote, I'm afraid there's a whole lot of pride in the modern pulpit. There's a whole lot of pride in the seminary classroom. There's a whole lot of pride in the church staff. Pride is one of the reasons for all the relational conflict in the church. Pride is why pastors often seem unapproachable. Pride is why we get angry in meetings or defensive when someone disagrees with us or points out a wrong. Pride makes us too self-assured, too confident, and too quick to assess that we are okay. Pride makes us heroes out of ourselves. Pride makes us take credit for what sovereign grace has produced. Pride makes us pastors think that we don't need the help that other believers need. Pride makes us too quick to listen and too slow to speak. Pride makes us minister with the attitude of a king rather than one called to represent the king. pride. And I think one of the heart-wrenching verses in Scripture is 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when King Uzziah was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. And we read that in Proverbs 16:18, didn't we? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So when we witness pride, in our hearts, we don't want to have this, well, they're going to get theirs, yeah, attitude. Rather, when we witness pride in someone, in a way, it should just put grief in the pit of our stomach because we know what's going to happen next. Human pride cannot survive God's reality. Amen. And God's reality is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian God, our community of the Trinity, one being, three persons, giving, sharing, receiving love, going on for all eternity. And the reason why that this world was created, because of the community of the Holy Trinity, giving, receiving, and sharing love, and growing and expanding, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Pride is an affront to this. And so witnessing pride is horrifying because the proud person is barreling their vehicle of arrogance into the immovable wall of divine reality. That's why a pastor named E. Stanley Jones once said, "We grow small trying to be great." We grow small trying to be great. Oh, preacher, give me some good news. All right. Enough about pride. Let's talk about the wisdom of humility. The wisdom of... So pride means high. Literally, elevated. Humility in the Hebrew means low. Okay. So pride is about being right. Humility is about making right. Pride leads someone to be divisive. Humility unites. Pride seeks to lord it over. Humility seeks to serve. So let me give you a tactical approach to pride management. And then let me consider something deeper in the heart. Here's the tactical approach. It's just, this is like, here's what you can do. Proverbs 30:32. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. That's Hebrew for stop talking. Because the more I talk, the more I brag. The more I talk, the more I exaggerate. The more I talk, the more I feed my ego. The more I talk, the more I annoy others. Proverbs 27:1-2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. That's the tactical approach. Okay? Put your hand over your mouth. But here's something deeper to consider. And it's this. It goes really to the heart. Humility is the willingness to hold power, putting it to the service of others. So humility assumes our dignity. In other words, humility is not self-hatred or self-loathing. Humility is not the lack of self-esteem. Humility is when one chooses to put their dignity to the service of others. So humility is a choice. It's a decision. It's something I freely choose. It's social. It's relational. It has to do with how I treat you. Humility is the ability to see through the eyes of God. So humility starts with your eyes and how you see and how you see yourself in this world and God. Humility is the spiritual skill of seeing through the eyes of God. So the question then is, well, how does God see us? Well, if you go through the book of Proverbs, and especially chapters 1 through 9, each essay, each chapter begins with the phrase, "My son, my son, my son." So recall that Proverbs is this homeschool curriculum where a father is patiently pleading with his children to walk in the ways of wisdom. And so the father says, "Look, I'm not teaching you these truths so that you will become my son. You already are. You need not strive to promote yourself. Who are you trying to prove yourself to? I already love you. I already accept you. You are mine. Rest in my love for you." Proud people are some of the most exhausted people on earth. We're being called to rest in humility in God's love. That's why Jesus said in Mark 10:42-45, Jesus called to them and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exert authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why was Jesus able to say this without pause, without hesitation? Here's why. He knew who he was. He knows who he is. The beloved Son of the Father. He was accepted by the Father. He knew his identity and significance were set in his relationship with his Father. And in that reality, he was able to serve and spend himself for others. He could put his power and abilities in the service of others. One author explained it this way, four words. Acceptance, sustenance, significance, achievement. Acceptance, sustenance, significance, achievement. Acceptance. When Jesus was baptized, remember what God the Father proclaimed? "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus never doubted how God his Father saw him. He never wondered how God his Father felt about him. And that acceptance led to sustenance. God's love sustained Jesus through withering criticism and rejection and persecution and crucifixion. And this sustenance then nourished him towards significance, and Jesus was clear about the significance of his life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one." Acceptance, sustenance, significance, and then achievement. Jesus taught, Jesus healed, Jesus traveled, Jesus trained, Jesus recruited, all in the humility of seeing this world, seeing life, seeing himself the way his heavenly Father did. Family, those are his wishes for us. Seeing himself the way his heavenly Father did. God's acceptance and significance and identity have flooded and nourished and sustained us, so we don't need the attention of the world for our achievements. In fact, we can even have fun with it through anonymous generosity. We can clean toilets and give gifts and serve in secrecy, visible only to the eyes of God. We can trust God to take charge of our personal public relations department. Nick Walenda is a Christian who has become the most watched high wire artist and daredevil in the world. Nick Walenda. He was the first person to high wire walk across one of the gorges in the Grand Canyon. and without a harness or without any, it's just the wire and the bar and skill. Walenda knows that he'll be tempted with pride. So after the huge crowds and the media fade away, he engages in a very simple spiritual discipline. He walks where the crowds were, and he quietly picks up trash. Here's what he says. He said, my purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great amount of trash behind because of me, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention that I have received, I need to keep myself grounded, and 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. He said, humility does not come naturally to me, so I have to force myself into situations that are humbling. And I do it because it's a way to keep from tripping. Kneeling keeps me from tripping. Acceptance, sustenance, significance, achievement. That's the way of humility. Now, the problem with pride is that it takes those same four components and it flips it, starting with achievement. I've got to achieve. I've got to pull this thing off so that I feel significant and noteworthy, so that people will know who I am and what I've done. Well, once you buy into that, you got to feed the beast. You got to keep up the achievement to get the significance that you think will bring you sustenance. And you do all of this in order to have acceptance. And if you can't pull it off, you'll be crushed. And if you do pull it off, you become proud. So humility says, no, listen, God has accepted us. God sustains us. God is our significance. And any good that comes from our way, any achievement that's done for his glory, that's for his glory and the good of his people. Hear me. If you wanted to become the most influential person the world has ever seen, if you wanted to start a new religion that would eventually claim a third of the population worldwide, what would you do? Wouldn't it make sense to be born in the palaces of the capital city of the Roman Empire? The center of the world? Not Jesus. He was born in a small province, a no-name town, a place where people ask, can anything good come from Nazareth? And yet today, on this first day of the week, worldwide, billions of our brothers and sisters in Christ are gathering and worshiping and singing and praying and studying, and they're not studying Plato, but the Bible. And in the Bible, we learn of one who humbled himself. Humility begins with seeing yourself and others through the eyes of God. Brothers and sisters, we are God's workmanship. We're his instruments. We're his poems, created in Christ to do good works, created in Jesus to teach and to build and to create and to sing and to account and to do research and to counsel and to parent and to exercise and to practice medicine and law. And if you happen to be known, then wonderful, God be praised. And someone compliments you, just say thank you. Amen. Thank you, God be praised. Let's practice that. You, what a wonderful congregation you are. Thank you, God be praised. There it is. You're known to make him known. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Beloved, here's what I'm trying to say. Pride dies at the cross. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that's the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. And thanks be to God. Oh, Lord, we love you so much. Lord, command what you will and supply what you command. In Jesus' name, the church said,